Thank you, ladies. I appreciate our minister of music and how they minister to me as they sing these songs. Gets me ready to preach. Hope it gets you ready to listen and worship together. We welcome you to our Sunday night. The reason why I'm an advocate for Sunday night worship in a church will always make your next Sunday morning better. It always strengthens your next Sunday morning. To minister to our people and to the circles of people and our leaders, it's a wonderful time. So let me thank you for tuning in tonight, and I pray this message will be encouraging to you. Talking about how to catch yourself when you're falling. Not if you fall. We have all fallen many times. We've all fallen hard. But I want to preach a message tonight to kind of teach us how to catch ourselves. You know, some people know how to fall better than others. My father-in-law, he had a time in his last years. He was one of those that fell a lot. Never hurt himself. He just kind of rolled and went. But boy, when I fall, I break everything I got. But I want to teach you how to fall. When it happens, how to catch yourself before we hurt ourselves and many people around us. Let me begin with a thought, a question. If you could have been around at any single event in the life of Jesus, which one would you have chose? Think about the life of Jesus that we've got recorded in our Bible. Many of you like to be at Bethlehem at his birth. Some of you ladies would just love to see that little baby come out and count his fingers and toes and see how beautiful it is. And just remember this, he had to go down to a manger to see him, but it was the most beautiful baby in all of the world. Mary would have told you that. It was wonderful. Maybe you'd like to have been there when he was born. God, Emmanuel on earth for the first breath. Maybe you'd like to have been at the tomb of Lazarus. Can you imagine that? Lazarus been buried for 3 days and laying in there, raising a stink. And Jesus went in there and said, Lazarus, come forth. And here he comes. Can you imagine the people there in that graveyard watching Lazarus come out of there? That had to be a moment in time to watch the resurrection of Lazarus. How about on the Mount of when Jesus was transfigured? Man, Jesus took his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, and he took them up into the mountain. In chapter 17 of the book of Matthew, in verse 2, he says, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. I heard no preacher say one time there when he was transformed, that God just leaked out of him. That God just come out of him. His face shone. He was a transformation. Peter, James, and John. And there, when they were having his time, they were watching this happen. And also, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. So Peter, James, and John having a conversation with that Moses guy that we talked about this morning, and Elijah. Man, these are two great camps. You know, Peter, James, and John, like us, you know what they wanted to do? They want to stay up there and build some tabernacles up there on that mountain. Man, they ain't seen nothing like this. Maybe you'd like to have been there at the Transfiguration and see God leak out of Jesus where his face just glowed. His clothes were so lighter than white. See his marvelous majesty for those moments. Would have been a good moment, a good time to see at that moment. So as we see all these times, maybe you'd have liked to have been there on Resurrection Sunday. Wasn't many people there. Matter of fact, there wasn't anybody there. Maybe you'd like to have been there on Resurrection Sunday when Jesus came out of that grave. Be there when he came out of that grave. To watch that rock roll away. And here he comes. Man, how'd you like to have been there for that at Resurrection Sunday? There's so many opportunities to picture Jesus in his life, in his servanthood, in his death, in his suffering, as well as his glory. But it was a wonderful time to understand the life of Jesus. You know, Peter, James, and John, they want to just build that mountain and stay up there. Let me share this with you. There's a principle I want you to see. God sometimes takes us to the mountain, builds our faith, strengthens us. But the biggest challenge I have in my life, and I've had some wonderful mountaintop experiences with my Savior in my life, it's the next day. Because if you're not ready, when we live that high, I want to share with you, just after Jesus, was baptized at his high moment. There was his father saying, "My beloved son, who am well pleased." There's the dove of the spirit of Jesus in the water. Highest moment together, all at one time. And then immediately he goes to the mount of temptation. When you go through your greatest high, most likely one of your greatest storms will follow that. The devil wants to trip us up. The devil doesn't want us to bring all that glory and strength and all that enthusiasm and excitement. So you'll find yourself in the biggest battle. So I want you to get this. It's not if we fall, it's when we fall. We have all fallen many times. The Bible says, if I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of my flesh. What is falling is when my lust of my flesh kind of supersedes what I have fed. I have fed more of my flesh than I have of the Spirit of Christ, and I'm on my way down. Sometimes I don't even know until I hit hard. And so getting us ready for the journey, to be balanced. To be balanced where we can go through the high and praise God and come through the valleys and still praise God. That is the approach that we need to learn how to do. Far too many of us have crash landed. Far too many of us has hurt many people in the crash landing. Far too many divorces have taken place. Far too many children have been hurt in the crash landings. Because, see, in the crash landings, it's always the children that get hurt. So we as adults must learn how to live our lives and to be strong in the power of His might. Because when we land and crash, a lot of people pay for it. Today I want to learn how to teach you how to catch yourself. I want to give you some biblical perspectives today that will give you the understanding how to walk with the Lord and how He can help you through the journey. Let me share this with you. The Bible promised the devil can never tempt you more than you can bear. That means there's a God in heaven. I'm born again. Satan still tempts me, but my temptations have been filtered by God. So I'm without excuse. If I fall into sin, God filtered those temptations. I was strong enough to bear it, or He'd never allowed me to be tempted. So it's on me. And many times in my life when I thought I was so close, I remember one time I was in Africa preaching and doing a crusade there, and man, it was a great move of God. We'd seen a lot of exciting things happen. And there was just a great power of God in that place. It was phenomenal, man. It was like the shining glory of God just filled up that whole village. And it was going good. Then all of a sudden, during the invitation, a man runs down that aisle. He's foaming at the mouth. Demon-possessed. Never seen a demon-possessed person. In Africa, they have. It's very custom there many times. I believe the power of God is so strong that Satan himself is just underground today. He just works underground, but there in Africa. And that man came down through there. I watched him through four big men right off of him. I watched him destroy a whole row. I watched him walk towards me. And all of a sudden, the shining eye of glory was about gone. God, where are you? There was a moment that I would have bet that nothing could stop it. And in that second, in that worship service, the fear of hell just dragged all over me, and man, it was tough. So let me warn you this. Whenever things are going great and you're walking close with God, and I pray you're walking there right now, but maybe this pandemic and maybe this fear and maybe this social unrest that's destroying our nation, and the more we watch TV, we watch it burn, we watch it die, and we wonder how we're going to make this. Maybe you're there. Maybe you're questioned. Maybe you're murmuring. Maybe you forgot about the power. You can't relax with the grace of Christ because all the fear that owns us. When you have a great moment with God, be ready. Satan will throw everything he can at you, but I want you to know this. The Bible teaches us that God will filter my temptations, that He'll never be able to tempt me more than I can handle. He's that kind of God. But I will be tempted, and you will be too. Aren't you glad, parents, your teenage girls and boys are saved? Aren't you glad in a world that don't know what right and wrong is? Aren't you glad that when you can't be there as a parent, that God will be there to temper their temptation, filter it? Oh, they're still tempted. But if they're a believer in Christ and Jesus in their heart, they will always have the way out. God will see to it. Isn't that great to know? Isn't that a privilege? The reason why when all children saved, let me tell you something. I'm excited when 70-year-old men get saved, but I'm more excited than 7-year-olds get saved. You know why? That 7-year-old has a whole life to give to God. He has a lot of prayers, he had a lot of discipling, a lot of movement going on in his life to give his whole life to God. And this time, and so I want you to know we've got to be ready for it. The Bible wants to teach us how to grow up and how to be proud in the power of his might. Mountaintop experiences always help us to grow our faith, but in the valley is when we bring people along. Now get that. Mountaintop experiences in Moses this morning, when the Red Sea, it was made to build our faith. But then following our faith strength, we go to the valley to bring people through it. People who are suffering, church members who are struggling, who are falling. And maybe it's been so long since you've been in the house of God and been around godly people. You're falling right now and you know it. You're not praying like you used to. You're not doing your Bible. You're not attending church. You don't even turn on the video. You don't watch it at home. You're on your own. And maybe you're falling right now. And you can see it. You can see the distance. You can feel the feelings. You know there's something wrong in your life. And you need some help. Well, I'm glad you've tuned in tonight, because I want to help you to stop that fall. I want you to get a hold of this and find a way that God can bring out the greatness of our lives. Remember this. God loves us too much to let us go. When I got saved, I didn't reach up and grab hold of God and say, God, here I come, I'm going to heaven. When I got saved, God reached down and grabbed me and said, nobody's going to pluck you out of my hand. I got you. You're mine. And I tell you what, there's a lot of people think you're holding on to God, but you're weak. You'll fall. Let God hold on to you in salvation, and he'll bring you through your valleys. That's important. Because if you think that your prayer life and you think everything that you're holding on, let me share this with you. God's got you. You can't hold on by yourself. You know how we know that? We've tried. We've tried. So let me help you to know that his power and his might is there in our valleys. Let me share something with you, church. There's a lot of members at First Baptist Brandenburg. And any given week, there's somebody that's falling. And when we come to church and they sit in our small groups, and maybe they're we get to know them. Maybe it's in our youth movement and in their youth ministry. And you can see them fall. You can just see their attitude change. Help us as a church to help them from falling. Help us to know what to say. Because we've got our faith on the mountaintop so we can walk people through their valley. Because we've been through the valley. And you know how I got through it? God used people to help me get out of it one way or another. And so I want to teach you that tonight. As our text is in Hebrews chapter 12. I want to read this to you. It says, therefore. Whenever you find a therefore in the Bible, you need to find out what it's there for. A therefore and a wherefore is always summing up the chapter or the verses prior. It's always just taking that chapter before this and making a statement. And since we've seen chapter 11, there's a statement made. Therefore, since we've showed you what faith is in chapter 11, he wants to teach us how to walk in faith. He says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Now let me share this with you. Sometimes you feel lonely, feel like you're the only one. Sometimes you feel like that nobody's listening there, but we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. At First Baptist Church, in every church in America and around our world, there's always Hall of Famers here. They may be 60, 70, 80, or 20 years of age that are mature in their faith. And they're living through their storm, and they're victorious through it. We call them the Hall of Fame. They went down there. They went through life, and they're still standing tall for Christ. It isn't that they haven't fallen, but let me get this. Let me just get this out of the way. In chapter 11 in Hebrews, it's the Hall of Fame of the greats. Had their names printed there in that chapter. I did a study in that chapter several years ago. Spent weeks studying each one of those Hall of Famers in chapter 11. And every one of them had a bad season in their life. Every one of them did. You know why they got in the Hall of Fame? Because when they fell down, they had enough faith in God to pick him up. They had enough faith that God still loved them. Had enough faith that God still cares. So see, Moses, as I spoke about this morning, look at his past. See, Moses could go forward when God asked him to because he had enough faith in God that God could restore him, that Pharaoh would listen to him one way or another. And so I want you to know, this isn't a hall of fame of people in this church or any church that can stand up and say, follow me, look at me, I've walked her straight and narrow. We haven't. We've all been down where we shouldn't have been. We've all said what we shouldn't have said. And sometimes we use our Bible just to iterate that I'm right and you're wrong, so we weaponize our Bible to prove that you're wrong. You ever have a... I've been doing a lot of counseling throughout a lot of years. And when it comes to wives submitting to husbands, that's a big one. And if you're having a marriage problem and guys, you use that verse, you're the dumbest guy in the world. I'm telling you, you're going to eat your lunch on that one. The Bible didn't quite mean it the way you mean it, okay? So I just want you to know, you don't weaponize your Bible to prove your point. This Bible is a book of principle, and number one, a book of love. And if you want to rest your case when you're about half ticked off, don't use the Bible because you'll make it look bad. Got it? I've done it. You've done it. But we're going to love people, number one. Because if we don't love people, we're just sounding cymbals and tinkles and stuff, all kinds of weird stuff. We may say the exactly right thing, but if you say it without love, what good is it? I've had people red in the face read the Bible to me. Didn't do me any good at all. So this Word of God is wonderful, it's powerful, but it's love. It is direction. It is discipline, but it's in love. So let's help us go. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily ensnare us. You know, I don't know what that sin is. It's not sins, but sin. And the best I've read and understand as I've worked through this, and it isn't a divine understanding, but I believe that sin is just a sin of doubt. Because in Adam and Eve in the garden, when they fell, all they did was doubt. Did God really say that? And if you allow doubt to come in your life, you'll never have the faith steps that you need for your journey. So that sin that so easily beset them, didn't even do anything wrong. You just kind of doubt something that God said or doing in your life. The sin that so easily ensnares us, let us run with endurance the race that is set for us. Now here's the picture in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. The picture of this, there's a big stadium, and all the Christians are down there in the stadium. I mean, it's a stadium that holds hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people. And the Christians are down there, and the Bible says you are to run your race. Okay, you run your race. And up there in the stands is millions of lost people watching us run the race, seeing how well we do in the race. You know, when you went to a big race, you know what they wear? They wear them little tennis shoes. They tell me that a marathon runner will spend hours just taking a half an ounce off of that tennis shoe. They're in them little silk shorts and outfits. I'm thinking of a Baptist church all lined up, dressed up in silk shorts and little tennis shoes. That'd be a weird-looking look, wouldn't it be funny? They'd want to come to watch us run that race. That's kind of comical. But we're all to be running that race together, okay? So here's the sign. We're running the race, and the world's watching us. And when they see truth and love and forgiveness, they'll come out of them stands and join us in the race. Got it? So Christians, I want you to get this. If you're a born-again believer in Christ, you've been saved. God's in your heart. And you know that without a shadow of a doubt in your life. The world's watching us run. And the reason why Jesus gets a bad rap so many times is because how they've seen us run our race. And we're falling. And I want to tell you this. If you're a born-again believer, this race, we've not got a time clock on you. It's a marathon. It's a lifetime of running. You don't quit running for Jesus. You don't stop. See, that's you got to remember that. Now, do we fall? Yes. What happens when we fall? We have enough faith that God forgives us, and we get back in the race, and we're back out there running again. You got that. See, we beat ourselves up. We say, because we're perfectionists. Let me tell you what a perfectionist is. A perfectionist is a person that's about half crazy. And I'm a perfectionist, okay? I really am. Just half crazy. You know, when I'd come home and the kids in the house, I come home and the house was all perfectly ordered, and the carpet's been vacuumed. I can see the lines in the carpet. Man, I'm having a great day. Everything's in line. Perfect. But you know what happened? That don't happen very often. See, a perfectionist is a person that has to have everything around them perfect because the insides aren't perfect. And so they learn to deal with life by controlling everything outwardly. They're control nuts. That's a perfectionist. Because my inside is so insecure sometimes. My inside just has to have order. And sometimes the world is chaotic. Sometimes the world is a mess. Here's how I learned to deal with that. Been in preaching 40 years, I learned the hard way. I sure learned the hard way. I can't straighten you out. Matter of fact, one morning I got up and it was Monday morning and we had a good day at church. And so I'm thinking about all my members and all that happened and all I should have said and what I wish I wouldn't have said and all that kind of stuff, you know. And I said, Lord, I'd just like to help him or her and just like to help come alongside and fix them a little bit, you know, give them a little direction. God didn't say this audibly, but he just said it loud and clear. Ron, you can't even fix yourself. Why are you trying to fix everybody else? Why are you trying to fix everybody else? And boy, that just took the wind out of me. But I begin to breathe again. I spent my whole life trying to fix everybody. Make sure I didn't say, make sure I'm there and perfect and do this and do that, meet all expectations. You ask my family. You ask my children how much they missed me. I didn't even know it because I surrendered my family for trying to fix stuff I couldn't even fix. It's going to be part of this message. It's part of my story too. That's what a perfectionist is. They're always trying to just grab a hold of everything and make sure it's right and get upset when they're not. You know, Gus runs our sound. And our video, and a big team. Matter of fact, we're training a big team to do that because this is going to get so busy. Gus is going to lose his family over it. Anyway, so we're trying to get this straightened out, okay? And so the sound people in church, at my former church, we had a radio and TV ministry, and, man, we worked hard to make sure that, you know, we did that right for TV and radio. Let me tell you something. You think that you're under the pressure, get on TV and preach. Get on the radio all the time and preach. You know, you always want to be at your best. You want to do it right. But sometimes something would happen in the sound. Devil's in these cameras and it's in the wires. And sometimes I'd lose sound. And sometimes, you know, the video would go off. And I used to get so ticked off. Why in the world? Can't you even fix the sound? And then I realized this. That guy running the sound in this building, when the sound goes off, nobody feels it more than him. No more is under more pressure than him. And they don't need me condemning them. That's quite a bad preacher. That's Gus with an amen if you didn't know. But see how easy that is to do? And I just got to let it go. It's okay. And I've learned to relax. The other day, a couple Sunday nights ago, my sound wasn't on the message. And about a half a dozen people called me and said, Brother Ron, you're preaching, but we can't hear you. I said, best message you ever heard from me. Enjoy it. Just go ahead and enjoy it. Gus set me up, making me look good tonight. But just relax. It happens. But years ago, I'm the perfectionist. It shouldn't happen. I'm going to make sure it doesn't happen again. But I'm going to fall. You're going to fall. But remember this. I'm a marathon runner. I'm not a fast runner. I'm not a skinny runner. But I'm running. Because the race that is set before us, if you're going to keep from falling, you got to remember you're running a race. God set it, and the whole world's in the grandstands watching us. Maybe a classroom in the school. You may be on a line at an assembly plant. You may be at Walmart. But the world's watching this race. You know, I've been a pastor for a long time over in the E-Town area, Cecilia area, and been on the radio and TV a lot. And everywhere I go, they just know me. I mean, it's just amazing. They know me. And I'm running my race. And there's some days I wish they didn't see me. There's some things I've done that wasn't the best. I've sure made my mistakes. I know what falling is. But I thank God for grace that gets me back up and gets me in the race. But see, I'm always running my race. There's never a day off in my life that I'm not running my race. Get that down. If you're going to walk for Jesus, if you're going to stay there in the race, you got to get that. Got to picture all this in your life, and the world is watching. Then God gives us a picture of all he wants us to do. And all those in chapter 11 in Hebrews, man, you know, those great Hall of Famers and all that God did in their life and how God ministered them in a very special way, how they messed up. You know, we talk about Moses was in there and how he messed up and Isaac and all that he did. Man, those guys, it's recorded all they did wrong in the Bible. But they're still there, you know, because God's grace was so phenomenal. He got them back up, and they got back in the race. They kept running. Things that trip us up in the race. The Bible says, therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight. Trips us up in the race is ungodly things. You know, we get involved in so many ungodly things. You know, I tell people, the homosexual issue is a big issue in our world today. And I believe we as the church haven't done it right at all. We've condemned and thrown homosexuals under the bus far too long and far too often. I believe there's nothing more evil than sin of any nature. But when the Bible talks about sin, he talks about adultery in the top 10. And you know why adultery has been kind of okay in the Baptist church? Because our Baptist people spend 20 years watching soap operas. We watched soap operas for 20 years. We recorded them. And we got back, didn't want to miss them. Who's going to sleep with who? And so we were pregnant with this ungodly counsel. And before long, adultery wasn't that bad. Adultery's okay. Divorces went crazy during the soap opera era. It hasn't stopped. It's almost a normal thing. Ungodly things that are before us that go on and we just say it isn't that bad. You know the reason why it's important to be in a small group? It's important to have people accountable to you and you to them. Because, see, sometimes we don't know what right and wrong is. Sometimes it could be really wrong and we don't even realize it because we're used to that. We get used to ungodly stuff and ungodly counsel. We talk about it at the break room, how to cheat on your taxes. How to not count this and count that. Ungodly counsel. We talk about in churches, members, about having wars and fights and giving the names of a lawyer so they can call and protect them. Ungodly counsel. I'm not against lawyers, but let me tell you something. We can forgive without lawyers. We can get right without lawyers. And so I just want you to understand this, that we have so much ungodly counsel. You can't run your race unless we lay aside every weight that sometimes takes us back. That race has to be an ungodly, thus will weigh us down and take us far away from Christ. Now, if you're thinking about quitting, you can't run the race, maybe think about some of the weight that you're carrying that's causing you to be tired all the time. You know, think about the people in your church. that you are known. They have been seasoned Christians, members of the church forever and ever. And you walk in on Sunday morning, they got a smile. They got a handshake. They got a hug. Over and over, they made it. They were tempted like you and I. They went through the storms like you and I. They've been to the graveyard like you and I, but they're still smiling, still encouraging, and still bringing people around. Listen to what ungodly counsel does with us, and it trips us up, and that we can be where we need to be and keep running our race. A tip for ungodly things. You know, we're so fascinated with what our rights are in America, and we label our rights. Man, we got rights for everything. Our Constitution gives us rights. But God tells us what is right. And what is right can be far from what our rights are. The rights for a woman to choose, that's say there are rights. But the Bible says it's a baby. It's real. And how can we take our rights, because we have gay rights, woman's rights, man's rights, wife's rights, everybody's rights. You know what church does? It helps us to know right from wrong. We can rehearse it. We can talk about it. We can come alongside. We help each other to ungodly things. Now, as we focus on ungodly things that destroys us so much, keep aware of them, that we may do better. But the weight, you know what the weight is? Not necessarily anything that's wrong. Not anything sinful. It's just busyness. And we get too busy for God. Too busy for the church. If your children has six different extracurriculums and activities every day of their life, I guarantee you they're not learning about Jesus very much. If you think the goal in your life is for your children to get 100 trophies, think about letting them serve Jesus and get the greatest trophy in life. We get so busy. We pull our kids out of church so they can play ball. We pull our kids out of church so they can take trips. I used to tell my dad what all the other kids were doing. He said, son, I'm not raising them. You're going to church. You're going to church. You know, when I grew up, I didn't have an option. I learned the place for me to be is the house of God. See, that's what weights are. Weights are, we don't even realize it. We're so weighted down. We're so cumbered with so much. Mary and Martha. You know, Mary and Martha, Jesus went in their house. And here's Mary washing his feet and loving him and adoring him. And Martha says, Lord, help Mary to get me in here to clean up the house and get the food ready. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you were so busy, cumbered with a load of clothes or sink or dishes, you forgot me. And Martha didn't do anything wrong. She was so busy, she missed Jesus in her house. Think about that. Jesus in her house. And she's more worried about impressing him than loving him. That's the Martha syndrome. And parent, I thank God for our children. I thank God for the activities. I thank God for sports. But your children probably not going to be professional athletes. I hope they will. But they can be professional Christians, boys and girls, men and women, that know how to make God first. So the weight is we become so busy taking care of everything under the sun, we just don't have time for God. We're not mad at God. We don't want to walk away from God. We love God, but we just weight it down. You know, when it comes to running a marathon, they usually go on a diet. Not only are they trying to take an ounce off of their shoes, they're trying to take an ounce off of their body. So they're usually tuned up for the race. If you're in the race spiritually and you want to run that race, you won't get weighted down with all the stuff America throws at us. Let me tell you something. Teach your children to love God with all their heart, their soul, and mind, and do all the things. TV binging. You know, don't know how many Christians I got watching that Bachelor. Is he going to pick the blonde one or the brown one, brown-haired one? So burdened down. You know, when we live in God's agenda, when we live with God's agenda, our lives will never get tied down with unnecessary things, for we live our life to love God and to serve Him with all our heart, mind, and soul. If you're trying to keep up the Joneses, you're never going to find your way to the very end of this. So I would encourage you, when you run your race, keep running. Learn right from wrong. There's a great cloud of witnesses that went before us, encourages us. I had a deacon at Franklin Crossroad Baptist Church, and he was senior, and he was fiery. I could tell in his day he was a man to handle stuff. He was a good, loving man, but strong. And whenever I would watch him, I knew his personality. I just knew how easy it was for him to get over in left field. And one day he told me, he says, "Ron, I've made a lot of mistakes in my life, but God has finally called me to relax and just run my race better." He told me that. And I watched him. 60s, 70s, get into the 80s. He was a jewel of a man. And because he did it, I believe I can do it. When I watch them do it, it helps me to do it. When I have that example in front of me, I'd love to read Hebrews chapter 11, but I'd like to see some Hall of Fame in the pew that I sit in. And if God could just allow me to be, I'd like to be one of those Hall of Fame in a pew so they could watch me and be better. That's running your race. That's catching yourself when you're about to fall, when you're about to walk away, and you're about to quit. Catch your eye on somebody and just watch them. They'll bring you along. Maybe they'll give you an extra hug on Sunday, knowing they can just look at your eyes and tell that you're falling. They can just see it in you, and they just be kind to you and love you. And that deacon, I don't know how many times. One time he's having a big meeting, and he was going to have a big revival and bring in a big evangelist and all the expenses of that and all going on, and we'd really pull it out to do big revivals. And I was in a deacon's meeting, and I said, "Fellas, this is tough times now. We're getting ready to go here, and I got this coming. It's going to cost this and this." And I says, "I just want to make sure we're all in this together, because I didn't want to get hung after this." And so I said, "This is going to cost this, and we've only got this much money." Old Clarence stood up and said, "Brother Ron, if it's the way it says it is, how could we afford not to have a big revival? How could we afford not to do that?" And we went forward, and that revival in that church changed our destiny forever. But I had a man that had so much faith in God. He didn't look at the books. He just looked at God. How can we afford not to do that? I'll never forget it. I was the preacher, and he brought me along. We need to be people to bring him along, because people fall. People get busy. And if you've been out of church and out of fellowship and you haven't been hanging around godly people in the break rooms and the workplaces, or the depression and the loneliness has got you down, you're wondering where God is, I want you to know He grabbed you when you got saved. He'll never let you go. You're His. And just get up. Let Him pick you up and start running your race. Because, see, the whole world's watching us. And the reason why they don't come to church, because what they've seen, they don't want to have a part of so many times. And they need to see God's people. Not perfect, but running the race. And not so busy that they don't have time for the race. And not so sinful, the doubting that I can even make it. So I just want you to know, when you're going through this, In 2 Corinthians, I close, chapter 15, verse 58, "Brethren, stand fast. Let nothing move you. Give yourself to the work of the Lord. Your labor will not be in vain." The only thing that lasts in my life is what I do for God. The rest of it is going to burn. Wood staying humble. Wood staying humble isn't bad, but it was about me, not about God. It'll burn in the end. The only thing that lasts is what I do for God. And so I just want you to know, remember, at the beginning, I asked you to choose a day that you would choose to walk with Jesus years ago. Think about that. Maybe his birth, his crucifixion, maybe Lazarus' tomb, maybe in the Mount Transfiguration. Which one would you like to see? I asked you that, and I close with this. Can you only imagine what it would be like to see him now? And hear a well done, thy good and faithful servant. That's what I'm living for the future. I want to run. I don't want to get too old to run. I don't want to get too broken to run. I realize I'm going to fall, but I'm never going to quit. I'm counting on those around me to help me. I'm counting on the Holy Spirit and God to make me, that will catch me before I break something. That's what I'm counting on. Lay aside all that stuff. Don't get cumbered down with things that don't last. Don't take your children down a path that you don't want them on when they grow older. Your girls will do the same thing. So teach them. Love them. Don't be too busy. It's not wrong to love your kids. It's not wrong to be in a ball game. It's not wrong to be out in fun. It's not wrong in all that. But if it takes away the trophy of life for your children, just put it in balance. Put it in perspective. Husbands and wives, thankful for boats. Thankful for hunting. But Sunday is God's day. And if you think that you can take to God and take his day off just because it's the first day of deer season, talk to God about that. It's Easter. We celebrate his resurrection, not deer. Remember that. It's so easy not to be doing wrong, but it is wrong because we're used to it. His day is his day. Be careful. I want to catch you before you fall. Stay in the race. Get up. Let's keep going. Pray this message will be helpful for you. God's got us. He holds us. We don't hold him. His grace is phenomenal. I want you to relax. He's with us. He's for us. But don't become too busy. Don't start doubting. Let's run together. It makes it easier when we pull along together. This is a great church. And I'm counting on you to keep running your race. I've asked you this morning if you would just do a vision statement. Anything about your church, what we should do in ministry, how we could do it better, what we need to do, how we can grow, how we can be outside of our walls. I want your ministry statement, just not what we do in here, but what we're going to do in the kingdom. Think about the kingdom of God. Think about how big it is. Think about how many ways we can just do little things. I'm not talking about going to Africa. I'm not talking about going down to anywhere. I'm just talking about finding a vision for our church to get on mission for Christ and see what it is. And I want your input because your vision statement will help our church stay in this race together. And we need to do that in a special way. Thank you for being with us tonight. Roxanne, are you going to play a little invitation this morning, tonight? Just play some. Yeah, yeah. Let's just play some. Roxanne, I like putting her on the spot. Can't put her on the spot very much. She's usually ahead of me. Yeah.
I gotcha.
I know. I will just play softly. Think about what's been said. Think about falling. Think about keeping the race. Think about quitting. Think about doubting. Think about getting too busy. Think about ungodliness that we're so used to. You know, you may be so used to people cussing in your break room, you don't see it that bad no more because it's all you hear. You may have been so much ungodly, you just kind of got used to it. But godliness is different than ungodliness. And find a way to do it better. as we just let Roxanne play this, take a moment and you evaluate how you're doing in your race. Are you in the race? When you think about quitting, ask God to help you. He's the greatest friend you'll ever know. He knows how to pick you up when you fall. He's never stopped loving you one time. He's your greatest friend. Finish your course with a well done. Let me pray for you as we close out this evening's service. I pray it's been a blessing to you. Looking forward to the days we can spend some time together. We're waiting patiently as we run our race a little bit differently. But if you're falling and you know it, let me pray this prayer. You make it your prayer. You pray it. Make it yours. Let's just pray. Dear Jesus, help me to be strong. Help me fight my confusion. In my loneliness, my depression, or my busyness. Father, may I make you first in all that I do. Father, you have plans for me that's better than me, that's bigger than mine. Help me find your plans and to live out your future. Bless our families. May the men of the house be strong men for God. May the ladies of the house be a great light for their God. May their children learn to love God. And Father, I pray that our world be blessed in all of its confusion. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you.